Good morning. We are going to cover, I think, a crucial passage in the Bible where Jesus feeds 4,000 people. There's another passage that's almost identical where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. The main difference in the two stories is in one he feeds 5,000, in the other he feeds 4,000. Other than that, they are very similar. When the Bible seems like it's repeating something, that is like a giant flashing neon sign, and it says, pay attention. And why does it say that? Because we're not paying attention. As we go through these verses, I really want us to look at our Christian lives, think of our Christian lives, because there's a lot here that I think is one of these sets of verses that can be a paradigm shift, how we look at our Christian life and how we look at who the Lord is and how we look at what he's doing and what he may expect from us, which is a scary thought that he would expect anything from us. So we're going to look at the feeding of the 4,000. I was in Matthew. You can find it in other... What happens is you read it in one, and then sometimes like they'll put the verses up in Mark, and then you're like, wasn't there like a part where it said like, and you know, it is. It's just in the other gospel. That's how they get you. Okay, Matthew. So let's look at what happens. Sometimes context is really important in the Bible when we want to understand what's happening. You read a couple verses ahead and a couple verses too late to see what's going on. And here's what's going on, right? Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. Isn't that a weird phrase? He went up on the mountain and he was sitting there. Okay. Here's the important part in verse 29. Where is Jesus? He's not by the lake. He's not in a house. He's up on a mountain. And I'm going to submit to you that I think that this means, and the experiences we're going to be talking about is, there's kind of an elevated spiritual experience that we sometimes have with the Lord. You could call it a mountaintop experience. You grew up in church. Maybe you went to some variety of Jesus camp in the summer, and most of the time you were playing volleyball or getting into trouble or doing whatever you did, hanging out with your friends, but somehow, some way, you touched the Lord and you just kind of lost it. Lord, I give my whole life to you. You're 13 years old. You don't even know what that means. But I tell you, there's nobody more sincere or genuine in this world than a 13-year-old who says, Lord, I give you my heart. They mean it. And the Lord looks, what do I do with you? You're 13. You just gave me 0.01% of your heart. I'll take it, but we got a ways to go. But when you're 13, you're like, I'm done. Rapture me, right? That is a mountaintop experience. Now, there's many varieties. Maybe when you first began to know the Lord, you just felt like the grass was greener, sky's a little bluer, right? I don't know. But you just feel like it's easy for you to take in spiritual nourishment. It's easy for you to find the presence of Christ. It's easy for you to hear the Lord's words in your heart. And it's an important part. If you've never had a mountaintop experience with the Lord, you need to start looking around for like hills and mountains. Maybe you need to listen to announcements at the end of meetings, because sometimes they'll say, oh, we're going to have a conference. Go. Why? Not for everybody, but maybe for you, it's a mountaintop. Set aside time for the Lord. Set aside, maybe you say, I'm going to just fight for Thursday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night, I'm going to go find Christ. Go to Bible study. Right? I walk past the Bible study every Tuesday night on my way to the Bible study. Going to the Bible study, past the Bible study, and their Bible study always looks so good. I'm always like, busy on Tuesdays because they got a Bible study, but I'd love to go to the Bible study. It looks so good. I'm busy. I got a Bible study, right? But I got to pass the Bible study on the way to the Bible study. And then they have food and we don't have food. And man, you put yourself sometimes in a position because you say, I need a mountaintop experience. And look what happens there. Large crowds came to him. Crowds is an interesting word in the Bible. It's not always good. Okay? And they brought with them those who were lame. It means you're not walking very well. Crippled, you don't work very well. Blind, you don't see very well. Mute, you don't speak very well. I don't have that last problem at all. Blind, probably. Lame and crippled, for sure. But they brought all kinds of people with problems. And we should look at ourselves and say, I may see very well physically. How well do I see spiritual things? Right? Chip, you and I were talking about that, right? Some people have a hard time walking. Some people have a hard time walking spiritually. Getting from A to B is a hard job sometimes spiritually. And they brought these people to the Lord, and he healed them. That's a big deal. Look, I like the way it said, they laid them down at his feet. If you're blind, I don't know why you have to lay down. I don't know. I was trying to think of that. Like, if you're like, maybe you don't walk very well or you're paralyzed, I could see why you'd lay them down. But like, suppose you just don't speak very well. Lay down. I guess, right? You lay down. And he's just healing people. And sometimes we have an experience like this where I'm before the Lord, I'm just laying down. I don't even know what that means. It's on the mountaintop, and I get healed. And it really matters to have this kind of experience in our life. And the crowd marveled. They saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And I believe when they glorified here, they really glorified. If somebody calls a song, they're really singing. You ever been in a meeting and they call a song and it's a good song, but you just can only halfway sing it? The problem's not the song, it's you. You ever been in that meeting? I don't think they had that here. They were like seeing God doing things, and they have this kind of accentuated spiritual experience. That's how I'm reading this. And I want you to have that, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what happens next. You know, when I was a kid, me and my friends, in the summer, we'd go to like some... There's different varieties of vacation Bible school, Jesus camp. For us, it was called the Summer School of Truth. That sounds pretty exciting. I always had a good time. I always found the Lord a little bit, at least. But I was mostly hanging out with my friends, but I found the Lord a little bit. But we noticed something. All of us, we would talk about it. You know, I really love Jesus when I'm at the Summer School of Truth or Vacation Bible School or Jesus Camp, and 2 weeks later, I'm dead in the water. What happened? I just got baptized, right? I didn't, but as an example. And I was in this high place, and then a week later, I'm stuck. It's a phenomenon that exists in the Christian life. In Jesus, look, they have this high experience, and the very next thing he starts talking about, he calls his disciples to him, and he starts talking about his feelings. You know, this actually doesn't always happen that much in the Bible. You should really pay attention. Jesus says, let me tell you what's going through me. Let me tell you what I'm thinking about. Let me tell you what I'm feeling right now. He says, I feel compassion for the people. That's great. Go through your Bible, underline every time Jesus says, I feel, I think. And then really pay attention to what comes after those two words. Jesus says, I feel something. Compassion. Almost like, it's almost like an anxious compassion. He doesn't say, I feel anxious. Can you feel that? If you're a parent, you know what he's talking about here. There's like compassion, but it's anxious. I'm a little bit worried about these people. But Jesus, how could you be a little bit worried about these people? They just spent 3 days with you on the mountain, getting healed, glorifying God, seeing all these things. If anybody in the world is fine, these people are fine. Jesus, that's not how I feel. I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And this nothing to eat is many times what is plaguing you in your Christian life. You ever wonder what's wrong with my Christian life? You look around, hey, when he does it, it works. When I do it, it's kind of broken. You know, like you're like, take the batteries out, put them back in, shake it, you know, you turn it on, turn it off. My Christian life is kind of busted. It works when you do it, but it doesn't work when I do it, right? And so you're troubleshooting your Christian life. You ever troubleshoot your Christian life? The verse says this, but the owner's manual says this, but like, I'm not finding it. Sometimes it's this right here. You've been with the Lord. That part is very good. You might have gotten healed. That's very good. You might have glorified God. That's very good. But you got nothing to eat. And right now, Jesus is looking at you and he goes, I feel compassion. But this is why I said it's a kind of compassion like a parent has for a child. Man, I really love that kid. You know, if my wife says that, I know there's a problem. Like, I really love him. She's not like marveling how good the kid is. She's like, you know, he's probably playing with a circular saw or something. And I, when I hear that, like my dad senses kick into gear and I'm like, somebody's in trouble. And I may be making things worse, but I need to get involved. Like, you know, there's like a way the Lord looks at you. He doesn't think in a certain way you're in a bad place because you've been with him. He says, they've been with me 3 days. Eva, the Lord might look at you. Eva's been with me 3 days. I have a lot of compassion for her. That's also a funny way to say it. I feel really sorry for you. Why? Yeah, you've been at the conference. You know, you look at the people after the Sunday meeting, you're like, man, I feel sorry for you guys. Why? You've been with the Lord for several hours now. You go, what? What? And he goes, they don't have anything to eat. They don't have it. Now, I think during that time they were eating. I do. And I don't think the Lord is criticizing the time he was with them. But he's looking at something that he sees that the disciples don't see. And he back-to-back has two times where he's feeding crowds to show the disciples something, not just about people, not just about church, although we're going to get to that, but also about himself. When I look at people, I consider, do they have food? And you may not have a habit of looking at people in your life and saying, are they eating spiritual food? You may not even look at yourself and think, do I have food to eat? You may say, I don't even know what spiritual food is. I don't know. I've lost the plot. I remember the blind seeing I got. But now we're talking about food. What are we talking about? Right? And he says, I do not want to send them away. You know, so many prayers when I pray, I say, Lord, I want. And then I just shovel in garbage. Right? I want a Mercedes-Benz. You ever hear that song? That was a big song in the 60s. Lord, give me a Mercedes-Benz. Somebody's heard it. What does the Lord want? And here's what the Lord wants. I do not want to send the people away hungry. We're on the verge of doing it. We had a good time. 3 days. People got healed. People glorified God. Good time. But right now, I do not want to send them away hungry. I feel compassion for them. You ever think about the Lord that way? What does he want? And the Lord says, I don't want to send that guy home. He hasn't really eaten enough. Right? We're all eating after the meeting. And the Lord says, there's a certain guy. I don't want to send him home. He's hungry. And what could happen? They might faint on the way. This is what I was talking about earlier. You're on the mountaintop, and then a couple days later, you fainted. And we can't put it together. Some people would say, see, the thing that I experienced with the Lord for 3 days wasn't real because 3 days later, I'm weak. That's the wrong way to take it. Or you could come up with all these reasons why it didn't work. But here, it's very simple. The Lord says, you had this very high spiritual moment with me, and then just a short time later, you were faint and weak and weary, and it's because you're hungry. You've got to learn to self-diagnose hunger. Say, that's really easy. Should be. Should be. The older I get, the easier it is for me to know when I'm hungry. Like, pretty much always. Right? You're like, you hungry? Let's go. But you ever try to feed a kid food? It's like a rodeo. I don't know if you're into like I one time watched the rodeo. It was the wildest thing I'd ever seen in my life. People were being thrown around. People were flying in the air. And it wasn't good like flying, like acrobats. It was bad flying. And like they landed and then they kind of didn't move or they crawled away. It's total carnage. It's like that at feeding time when you got little kids. Dad's like puts on a helmet. Maybe some like elbow pads, gloves, because he might get bit, you know? And you go in there and you're shoveling food into this kid and he's throwing it back. Something's on the floor. They cry. They're mad at you. Everything could happen. And if any food gets in, you're pretty happy. You look at the dad later. He's got like a bruise, he's got some stitches, and there's just food all over him. Like, dude, did you put your head in the blender? Like, what happened? You're like, no, it's just, 6 o'clock, it's time to eat, And sometimes the Christian life is like that. Trying to get a little spiritual food into a brother, trying to get a little spiritual food into a sister, it takes 3 grown men and a good plan. Maybe some prayer. Like, we need to get him to eat the spiritual food. Like, here we go. You might be hungry. Consider your Christian life. And don't think this way. I know spiritual things. That's very good. If you know the Bible, I'm very happy. You might say, I have a lot of Christian experience. That's also very good. You grew up in church. Excellent. That could be a real strength to you at times. But it will not change this thing. It doesn't fix this problem. You can be with the Lord 3 days straight on a mountain, being healed, watching other people get healed, and glorifying God, and Jesus Christ himself for 3 days being in his presence doesn't fix it. There's a different thing going on here, and the Lord is trying to highlight it. They're hungry. They're hungry, and they could faint. So I want you to learn to look at yourself. Why am I resentful when the brothers ask me to make coffee? I just might be angry. Spiritually. Right? I just might be hungry. And then this is the more important part, because I do always focus on myself first. Welcome to America. Mostly he's really showing them how to look at others. He doesn't say to the disciples, you might be hungry. He said, they might be hungry. He calls the disciples to him, and he says, I feel compassion on them. I do not want to send them away. They might be hungry. The disciples are like, what? Them? Who's them? They said to him, I really like the disciples. These are the best guys. You ever read like Shakespeare? There's always comic relief, and he's always the most popular character. There's one guy who only exists to cut the tension. The disciples are that dramatically in the New Testament. When Jesus is talking, you're like, man, it means something. When the disciples are talking, it doesn't mean that much. Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? Not a bad question. I beat them up a little bit. That's a good question. Jesus, that's a lot of bread. It's even funnier when you think just the previous chapter, they asked the same question. This is not their first time. I like to imagine Jesus with that smile, but there's like a barely audible sigh. Barely audible. The Father hears it. The Father hears it. It's like, okay. So he says to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And then they added a few small fish. I want to stop here for a second, because this, we're going to make a point. It can be very helpful, I hope, but it's not the main point. Where do you get the loaf and where do you get the fish?
Because it's an important part of the story. It's not the main point of this story.
He never asks them, where did you get it? He never talks about where they get it. They just had it. The crowd doesn't have food, but these guys have food. If they were to go away, they'd have enough loaves probably to get to, like, the next market or something, right? We can make it to McDonald's, call in Big Mac, and you survive. Right? They're going to make it. They have 7 loaves, a few small fish. Maybe that could get 12 guys to the next location. Get across the sea or whatever. Where do they get it? The Bible doesn't say. So I'm going to take a stab at it. Take it with a grain of salt. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say. And then what's the difference between a loaf and a fish? Because in both stories, there's a loaf and there's fish. Now, in the first story, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And whenever people talk about it, they always say that one, which is okay. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Here, 7 loaves and a few fish. They're not sure. You know? Count them, buddy. Jesus is asking. This is the time. This is what I think. I think the loaves is when we begin to know the Lord in the Word. I've got something I can give you to eat, and it's Christ, but it's something I saw in the Bible. Did you know in the Bible there's 2 Adams? There's Adam, right? The guy who messed up, the apple, the snake, all this. It wasn't an apple, but maybe, I don't know. Do you know there's a second Adam? You know who the second Adam is? Jesus! Whoa, okay. You know, he's the second Adam, but he's also the last Adam. Not the same thing. Second Adam, last Adam. Another time, Jesus says this, you know what I'm like? I am like a bronze snake. Really? Go back. Start over. What? If you say you're the lamb, I get it. If you say you're the lion, I get it. Now you're the snake? Well, yeah, snake, but a bronze snake. That's important. You go, what? You begin to know the Lord in a lot of ways in the Bible. Jesus as the lamb takes away your sin and the guilt of your sin, but Jesus as the bronze serpent takes away the source of your sin. I got guilt. Why? I was out all night drinking. I got arrested. I need the Lamb of God. I'm a drunk. I need the bronze serpent. Not the same. Okay, as you get to know the Lord in those different ways, you have a loaf. And I don't just mean you learned it and you passed the quiz. I mean, you touched the Lord a little bit. You had a transaction with him a little bit. You ever just read through the Bible? We sang a song. It said something about a quickening word. I really like that, right? You know what quick means? Somebody said it. It means alive. You know what the opposite of quick is? Dead. You ever hear that? The quick and the dead. It's in Jesus will judge the quick and the dead, right? It's in the King James. Why did we call it fasting today? You ever seen a dead person? They're very slow. He's quick. That means he's alive. There's a quickening word. Sometimes you read the Bible and you read the Bible. What happened when you read the Bible? Words were read. I passed upon the ink and the paper. It was definitely English, so I suppose I understood it. What changed? Nothing. What'd you learn? Nothing. Do you remember any of it? No. It is like, my brain is like an etch-a-sketch sometimes when you read the Bible, right? But sometimes you read in the Bible, and it's like you stuck your finger in the light socket. Whoa! It was a quickening word. It gave you life. It made you alive. And those quickening words, I believe, become loaves. If you don't like it, ignore it. But I think it's right. What are the fish? The fish is similar, but it's just in my daily life. It's my testimony. I know the Lord in the Word according to truth, and I know the Lord in my life according to experience. So Sometimes you go to a brother, I go to Dan, Dan, I got a problem. Dan laughs again. And he'll just open the Bible and open a notebook, make sure he's all in the same place, then he'll tell me what the word says. Very helpful. He's studious. We need studious brothers in the church, right? Don't be afraid to study. We say, I don't want to know Christ doctrinally. I want to know my life. Very good. Amen. Me too. But get in the word, get some loaves. Okay? You have to have the word to have the quickening word. And then there's other times you go to an older sister. This is what she always says. Whenever I ask spiritual advice, ask her some spiritual advice. Spiritual sister always say this. You know what the Lord wants. Like, I'm trying to find the Lord's will. And they're like, you know what it is. You just don't want to do it. I feel like I've had like five sisters tell me that in my life. Right? Or you sit down, you find an old brother who's known the Lord for longer than I've been alive. Like, brother, I just can't, I'm not sure of the Lord's will. And he's like, yeah, you are. It's the most infuriating advice. Frustrating. It's true, completely true, helpful. Why do they say that? Because they go, I'm full of experience. I also seek the Lord's will because I'm quite aware of what it is and I'm trying to find something else. Right? Or they just, maybe you guys don't have that particular struggle. Maybe you have something else. But somebody who's just passed through some experiences of Christ, and you talk to them, and they didn't give you a Bible verse, but you're very encouraged. I feel like we have that experience. In the church, if you don't have the experience, you're just talking to other brothers and sisters and being encouraged by what went on in their life, you're missing what's on the menu. We have fish. So those are the two things. Not everybody seems like they have it available to them. We're not going to cover that. There's a whole crowd of 4,000 people that don't have bread, they don't have fish. I don't know what happened to them, but some do. And my advice is, some of you know that you should go get it. Go get it. Eva, I don't care how you feel. You better go get some. You know, you're looking around this room. Anna, get some loaves. Right? Loaves. Do you think, oh, so the moral of the story is I've got to become a self-feeder. I've got to learn how to go dig in, mine in the Bible, and get the nuggets out and be full of food. Not really. This is just my inspiration. They did have some loaves, they did have some fish. And I'm just saying, this is where I think it's from. Somebody spent time in the Word, somebody experienced Christ in their daily life. And so what happens next is the main point. And I really, if you learn this, your whole Christian life is different. I believe it. Because you may be thinking, what do I need to do to be a good Christian? It may be behavioral. There is a lot of behavioral issues in the Christian life. You'll be constricted in your behavior by the Spirit. You may say, I need to do a lot of work on the church. There's a lot of work that needs done. I talked to a sister this morning, and I said, I need you to do translation. She said, I can't. I said, why not? She said, I got to watch the kids. I said, no, you got to do translation. And she said to me again, no. You know what that means? The sister in charge of scheduling the kids is scarier than me. I don't know who it is, but whoever the sister is in charge of scheduling the kids, the young ladies, nobody else can move them. They're like, I'm going to do kids because I want to stay alive, you know? Like. So what's the point? There's a lot of work to be done. So you may think, oh, and the Christian life is like, there's a lot of work to be done, a little chores to be done. It's not it. This is the thing. I think this is the core thing. You got seven loaves, you got a few small fish. Look what Jesus says. He directs the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish, he gave thanks, he broke them, and he started giving them to who? The disciples. Everybody says, I don't need a middleman. It's me and the Lord. Not if you're hungry. You want food? There's a middleman. Jesus didn't give you the fish or the loaf. The disciple did. I think you need to learn that lesson. When that brother comes to you and is infuriating you, he may be trying to feed you, and you're the little kid throwing peas.
It might be you. And the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. That is the core miracle. It's good that a blind man can see, but let me tell you, if a hungry man can eat, now we're talking Savior. Because not all of us are blind, but all of us are hungry. And they all ate, were satisfied, and look what happened. They picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. You gave 7 loaves, and you've got 7 baskets of loaves. I don't know how big the baskets were. I think they were big. This is the real prosperity gospel. Do you want to be spiritually prosperous? If you say no, we're done here. But if you say yes, let me tell you, the Bible is underlining it, highlighting it, putting red flags all over it, pointing at it, repeating it. It's like this. You have a little bit of Christ and you feed it to other people. That's the secret. You say, I don't have a loaf. Yeah, I bet you do. I'm going to disagree with you there. I bet you got a loaf. One time they asked a famous theologian. He was dying. He knew he was dying. He was at the end of his life, kind of on his deathbed, but not probably on an actual bed. They said, what is the core that you've learned? And he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It is deep, right? If you got that, you got a little bit of bread. You got a cracker. I have 1 goldfish cracker. If you were to take that and feed somebody with it, you would have more. And so there's an interesting interplay here. The disciples are kind of people who have food and they're feeding others. But when we apply it to ourselves, we're kind of both the crowd and the disciples. That's where it gets messy. It breaks down. I'm both hungry and I have a little loaf. So what we need to do, you've got loaves. Okay? So what you do is you take that loaf and you just talk to another sister and then you see if you can get food in there. She's going to throw it at you. This is what Christians do. Christians are like toddlers. They're dangerous. And they're mostly dangerous when you're trying to feed them. Here's some fish. The fish is over there now. The other day, my wife asked me, she looked up in the car. She was like, why is there pop on the ceiling of the car? And I just looked at her. I did not answer. Like, you know. You know why there's pop on the roof of the car. Because feeding time is danger time. In the Christian life, you have to learn to feed others. And you say, I'm too young. You're not too young. These men didn't have 7 baskets of food. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough to feed 4,000 people. They were wholly inadequate for the task. And these are the most competent, qualified Christians ever because Jesus personally trained them. Remember, anytime I just said, these guys are hilarious, you look at them, you chuckle. Remember, we're much worse. Take a little bit of food. Say, I don't know if I have any. Scrabble. Open your Bible for once, right? Open your Bible, read it. Say, Lord, I got to have a loaf. Give me a small fish. He will. Doesn't the Bible say, what man of you, if his son asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? Say, Lord, I got a verse. Give me a fish. You have to. You will. But it's what you do with it next that's core. If you go your whole life asking the Lord for a fish, a fish, a fish, a fish, actually you're going to have a poor Christian life, a hungry Christian life. You're going to be given enough to survive. You say, well, that's mean of Jesus. He set up a way. And that way is what he's going to stick to. The way is this. You take the little food you have. It's not for you. It's for them. Who's them? Them. You know who the them is in your life. You got them. Right? And as you go down this road, you become wealthy. There's one sister amongst us. She's kind of like a, what do you call it? Like one of those, like sheepdogs, like a border collie. You know what I mean? She doesn't look like a border collie. I don't mean that. I mean, she's like this. You got a bunch of sisters all milling about. She's like, whoa, 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 whoa. She runs around them and they all go together in the same direction. It's the one of the most useful types of people in the church. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you got a person like that, you're like, okay, that's so useful. And I really appreciate this sister, and I'm always paying attention. Like, what, just watching it. Like, if I told them all to do something, they would all just ignore me. She says do it, and all of a sudden, it's like, makes so much sense. They're like, they think it's reasonable. They do it. And then somebody one time just texted me. This was like a month ago. Somebody texted me. I see these sisters over here at the coffee shop, and they're all reading the Bible together. What? What are you talking about? And they said, yeah, this sister, the helpful sister, and she's got three or four other ladies, they're all reading the Bible. Right there, I was like, that's it. I don't know what's going to happen with this other sister, but this sister's going to be rich. She struck oil. That's the trick. That's the, you know, those internet things, like one simple trick, and you'll be, this is it. It's not how to read your Bible. It's not how to pray. Those are very positive, crucial things you should be doing. But it's what you do with it after. Many people read their Bible. Many people pray. They feel like their life is kind of hungry because somehow it doesn't transfer to the next step. I was in a Bible study this week. Chaos. Kids are screaming. My son got inspired, right, to practice the drums. That boy hasn't touched those drums in a year. But there's Bible study, so it's time to get the drums going. Boom, 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 boom. And there's kids screaming. I think my wife was crying, right? Dog is barking. At any one time around the table, there's four people talking. And then I just watch one brother, and he's working on it. I got one thing to say. Bam, I got it in there. Why? I fed you. Yeah, fed. I'm like, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You're like, I am a little fool. You know what happens? The basket left. Actually, a lot of basket left. Every time you feed a little, you get a lot more. Isn't this an interesting principle? Everybody wants to find a way to get more dollars from Jesus. How to be rich. This is how you're rich. You take loaves and you give them to hungry people. You take fish and you give it to hungry people. And then you have a lot of fish and loaves. If we live the church life with this viewpoint, we'll go far. Right? If you say, my Christian life, I'm going to be the guy with a few fish, with one loaf. If you learn to feed with it, you'll be very wealthy. There's a lot more to say here. Let's stop, though. I think we're done.